it's great to be here today. This is a great church, what a wonderful spirit, and I'm glad the preacher kept it a secret that I was going to be the speaker this morning. You have a fine young pastor, whether you know it or not, and it sounds like you know it. I just met him this past week. He took me to breakfast. If you want to meet me, take me to breakfast. And it was great talking to him and hearing about what God's doing in his life. And it was good to hear about his hunting experiences. Did you know he was a hunter? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's a good hunter. He was telling me about they were deer hunting. And it hasn't been long ago. And they, three of them, young deacon, an older deacon, and him. And they were hunting, and they set up deer stands, three of them. And there was a nice clearing right in the middle of them. And sure enough, a great big eight-point buck came walking through the clearing. Well, they fired simultaneously, and the deer just dropped right in its tracks. And they raced down, and the young deacon says, "Oh, boy," he says, "my first deer. I'm so happy." The older deacon says, "Hold on, young man. That's not your deer. That's my deer." He says, "I've been hunting many years, and I just don't miss." And the preacher, of course, he was kind of reticent, and he held back. But he said, "I really think it's my deer." And about that time, the game warden came walking through. And he says, "What's the trouble here?" And they told him what the problem was. He says, "Well," and he says, "now," he says, "I've made it kind of a hobby in my work to study trajectory and angles from which the bullets go and so forth." He says, "And I'll be able to tell you who shot this deer." He says, "You all go back in your deer stands where you were," and he says, "and I'll call you down in just a few moments." So he did. They did. After a while, he motioned for them to come down. They came back around the deer. And he says, "Well," he says, "I've made a decision." He said, "I'm absolutely sure that the preacher shot the deer." And they said, "Well, how do you know that? There's no way." He says, "Oh, yes, I do." He says, "I know for a fact that the preacher shot the deer." He says, "Well, how did you know?" He says, "Well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other." So, I hope what's said today doesn't go in one ear and out the other. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. Nehemiah, for you deacons, that's in the Old Testament. Chapter 8, verse 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand." That's referring to the children. "And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and on the left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam." Wasn't a smith in the bunch, was there? "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or that's a Persian word for governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Father, bless now your word to our hearts. Burn it indelibly into our hearts, that our lives might be changed, that we might sense anew the relationship of the church and the Word of God to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Two things we want to talk about this morning, the Word of God and the work of God. And they go hand in hand. Now, lots of churches have a lot of workers. Some churches don't have any workers, but others have a lot of workers, and they're good workers. But there's the danger of getting so involved in the Lord's work that we neglect his word. Now, the two must go hand in hand. When they rebuilt the walls in the Old Testament, the Bible says they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword attached to their side. So that's the word of God, the sword, which is sharper than any sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. And then, of course, the trowel represents the work of God. So they go hand in hand. Don't just be a worker ignoring the word. And don't be a student of the word and ignore the work of the Lord. They both must be taking place if a church is going to be successful. We want to look at a number of things this morning. First of all, we want to look at the preacher. In verse 1, we read, And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and the Lord, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And then let's go on to verse 2 for just a few words. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. So he's referred to in two ways. He's referred to as a priest and also as a scribe. He was a ready scribe. He knew the word. He had a good knowledge of the word. But he also was a priest. He was a recipient of grace. And in the New Testament, we read that grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same sense, in a measure, every man of God that preaches the gospel must be a recipient of God's grace and versed in the word of God so that he can share. Not everybody, not all preachers are well versed in the word. I remember when I was pastoring in Daytona Beach, I happened to be the moderator at the time, and a church called for a presbytery to be called together to examine a man to study for them to be become a minister of the gospel. And they elected the head of the Bible department at Stetson University to oversee the proceedings for making a recommendation to the church to ordain the man. Well, the man hardly said anything, and the man who was doing the proceedings, the professor from the university, he said, "I move that we recommend to the church that this young man be ordained." And he wasn't a real young man. He was a college graduate. He had been a school teacher, and then he went away to seminary and graduated. And I was just taken back. I didn't know what had happened. Ordinations usually involve a number of things. They involve a testimony, a personal testimony, and then God's call to the ministry, and then a doctrinal statement, what the man believes. And he didn't do any of those things. And so I brought that up, and the professor was indignant and started to address me in a very uneasy at least, way. And the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Daytona, he says, "Hold on." He says, "I agree with Ken Klingler." He says, "I think we ought to know what this man believes before we approve him for the gospel ministry. He's going to be one of us. And what he is and what he says, what he does, is all it's going to affect us. It's part of our testimony." Well, they started. And he shared his testimony briefly. And then after a little questioning, and it was kind questioning. Nobody was being rude to him or putting him on the spot. But finally, one man said, and he had all good intentions, he said, "Now, I don't know what you believe about the second coming." He said, "Most of us disagree on certain things regarding the second coming. We have different views." He said, "But I'd like to know what your views are." And he says, "Well," he says, "to be honest with you," he says, "I don't know anything about the second coming, but I'm going to preach it." Well, you know, that's what I'm afraid a lot of people are doing today, preaching what they don't know. And so we need to know. The man of God, and your pastor, I believe, is studious. I think he's studying. He's working on a doctorate now, and that's to his credit, and you ought to be proud of him. You ought to support him. But a man of God should be a student of the Word so that he can teach. That's part of the ministry of the gospel. So Ezra was what was expected of him. But then we look at the place of the meeting. They met out on the street, and it wasn't ideal. They didn't have a nice auditorium. Look at your auditorium. It's beautiful. It's comfortable. I'm sure you're thankful for it and rejoice in it. But you know, more than just a nice place to meet, this building ought to scream out at you every time you go by it or every time you go in it that you have responsibility. That increases our obligation to the Lord, having the tools to work with. But they didn't have that. They were outside. I don't know what the weather was. Sun could have been beating down. Weather could have been threatening. It could have been windy. It could have been uncomfortable. But they were out there to worship. So the place of meeting was not really all that important. This was a great meeting here. And one of the reasons was because the word was being preached. You know, Jesus borrowed Simon Peter's old fishing boat. Now, fishing boats are not real nice. They're smelly. Even though the fishermen clean them on a regular basis, they still are smelly. And I believe with all my heart that that little fishing boat, smelly and as it was holier than the God-forsaken temple in Jerusalem. I believe with all my heart it was holy because that's where the Savior was. And where Jesus is, where his word is preached, that's the place that we ought to desire to be. So rejoice, be thankful for your buildings, and if you need to build more, build them, but do what God wants you to do. But be grateful and use them for God's glory. All right, now let's look at the hearers. They came together, they came in unison. They were unified. If a church isn't unified, if you have aught with a brother or sister here in your church, you need to get busy and get that squared away. If you're right and they're wrong, apologize anyway. God will bless you for it. Don't sit around and say, I'm the one that's, he can come to me or she can come. They owe me an apology. That's not the way it works. We're to have loving, forgiving, kind hearts and let God take care of the results and let us not solve the problems. Let's be unified. I'm familiar with a church years ago, and most of my ministry was in Florida, and most of those years, the Florida East Coast Railroad was on strike. Bitter strike. And in a certain town, railroad town, they had First Baptist Church, very beautiful church, sanctuary probably three or four times as big as this, and a lot of people in it. But it was at odds because half of the strike people were on, half of the railroad people were on one side of the strike and the other half on the other side of the strike. And when they came together in the church, one side was on one side of the church, literally, and the other side of the strike was on the other side of the church. And the church went nowhere. I saw preachers come. I saw a couple young preachers come. I saw one older man come. They came excited, thrilled because God had called them to this great, beautiful church, a lot of people, huge choir. And by the way, our choir was great this morning. And they had stars in their eyes. They were like newlyweds, you know. I mean, they were just so happy to be called to this wonderful church. Before long, they were having problems, and they saw that the church was going nowhere. And they left the church brokenhearted, moving on to another place, desperate to get out of where they were, because the church was at odds one with another. They had another pastor, same thing. Saw it happen with either three or four pastors, I'm not sure which. But how disappointing it is. God's people need to come together and love one another. Oh, you have faults. You have faults. We're not all beautiful. There's a few ugly ones here, but most of you are beautiful. Certainly you're all beautiful inside. But let me say, it doesn't matter whether you're Miss America or whether you won the last E.T. lookalike contest. God sees the inside. And when God's people's hearts are right with one another and right with him, boy, the church will fly. It's exciting to be a part of a church where everybody is of one kindred, one mind, serving one God for one purpose of bringing others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So the people were in unison. They were numerous. A lot of people had gathered together. Listen, when Christ is preached, when the preacher's on fire, people are going to come to see the fire. They're going to come to see him burn. And they're going to be there. When Jesus was in the house, they couldn't get the man sick of the palsy to him other than climbing up on the roof and breaking the roof down and letting him down into the presence of Christ. Why? Because Christ was in the house. They had a crowd. Filled the door. They couldn't get in for the press, King James says. And so we need to recognize that when the word is preached, we need to be there. And then, of course, also they were attentive. They stood up when the word of God was preached. Now we often stand in respect to the word of God, getting so we don't stand for our flag anymore, but we stand for the word of God when it's read, and not necessarily, you don't have to do that. But for the Israelites to stand, it didn't mean that necessarily that they respected God's word. It meant that they were ready to listen. In fact, it meant that they were eager to listen. They stood up to hear the word of God. They were attentive. They were reverent. When the book was opened, they stood up and they paid attention and they were willing and eager to hear. And then, of course, they were responsive. The word of God spoke to their hearts and they wept. And then they also rejoiced. They responded. We ought to respond. Sometimes churches go through a spell where walking the aisle becomes a foreign part of the service. We ought to find reasons to come forward. We ought to find reason. You know, if we're all here today, all saved, all happy in Jesus, and everything is kosher, everything is right with the Lord, and it's just so great to be alive, well, you don't have anything to come forward for then, do you? No, you ought to come forward and thank him. There's always something to thank the Lord for. Things aren't as bad as they look sometimes. And we have the answers to our prayers, to the difficulties in our lives. Don't worry about coming forward and people thinking, I wonder what he or she has been up to. I wonder what they're doing. You ought to be looking at your own heart and rejoicing that God's doing business with people and they're doing business with him in response to the preaching of the word. Now let's look at the preacher's manner. He began by blessing the Lord, we read in verse 6. Now, how do you bless the Lord? Well, you simply are pleasing him. And what pleased him? Well, Ezra was aware of the greatness of the occasion. Now, every time you have opportunity to share the word of God, that's a great occasion. I've had the privilege of preaching to a lot of people at one time. I had the privilege of serving a church when I was managing a Christian radio station, the largest one in the state, invited me to serve as interim, and I did so for 11 months. And on Sunday morning, the church seating 1,300 was packed. Wednesday nights, prayer meeting, 300 or 400. Every Wednesday night, they began with a meal, and then at 6:45, somebody in the church, a quartet or a trio or a soloist, instrumentalist, they had all kinds of talent. They would have a mini concert every Wednesday night. So they had 300 or 400 then in prayer meeting. Sunday night, every service they had was broadcast. And it was just an exciting thing. That was important. And you can believe that I really prepared. But then God dealt with me, because I would be asked to preach in other places. I remember once I preached in Paducah, Kentucky. In the morning, I preached to over 500. That was great. That night, I preached to 13 people. Not the same church. That's happened a few times where they wouldn't come back. But no, it was a different church. But preaching to 13 people was just as big an occasion as preaching to 500 or more people, because I was preaching the word of God. Sunday school teacher, if you have 1, 2, 4, 5, whatever in your class, don't take it lightly. That's a great occasion when you are privileged to have a part of the lives of people in your class. You have access to teach them the precious word of God. So he recognized the greatness of the occasion. He recognized the greatness of God, and he realized the importance of his message. And then in verse 8, we read that he stuck to the book. He read from the book. That's what people need. They don't need our ideas. They don't need to know how clever we are. They need to know what God says. And God speaks through his word to our hearts in a most wonderful way if we're open and receptive and prayerfully study his word. He stuck with the book, but he not only stuck with the book, he made it very plain in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. They made sure that they could understand. He wasn't trying to intone his voice to impress people. He wanted people to understand, and so he spoke plainly and then gave the sense, explained it. It's one thing to preach the word, but it's also another thing to explain the word so that I can understand it, so you can understand it. And so he spoke distinctly, he explained the text, and then he enforced the truth. And he didn't do that alone. There were these men beside him. These men with funny names. Didn't I do a good job reading those? I didn't know how to read them. I just tried to read them fast enough so you wouldn't know the difference. But whatever their names are, they made the scriptures. Because they were, or as we read earlier, they stood by Ezra. They stood by God's man. And then they helped explain and make the sense of the scriptures. They had a ministry. You know, men can be a real blessing to any church and to any pastor. Men and women, women are great. They do some things that, men can't do as well. I remember we were going to have revival, and I told our nursery coordinator, I said, Francis, I want you for our it was a January Bible study. I said, I want you to take all of your nursery workers and take them to the Bible study every night. We brought in a good Bible teacher. I said, I'll take charge of the nursery. That's the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I mean, those, and also the longest week of my life. So there are things that women can do so much better than men, but I'm not saying that all they can do is change diapers in a nursery. I'm saying that women can be a real blessing. But there's just something about men that stand by the pastor, defend him, encourage him, pray for him, work with him. Just something about that that will, it's like saying sigum to a dog. Your pastor will just rejoice in knowing that there's a solid group of men behind him. So even these men with funny names, they are a blessing. They were a blessing in that day, and I trust they'll be a blessing to you today by challenging you to stand by your pastor. Amen. All right, now the results of the preaching. First of all, they wept. There was the conviction of the Spirit. God spoke to their hearts. They came to reality in their lives, and they realized needs in their lives. And so the convicting power of God fell upon them, and they wept. But then after the weeping came great mirth, there came joy. The bitterness of the medicine and conviction is not a sweet medicine, by the way. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be reminded that we're going in the opposite direction that we should be going in. But after the bitterness of the medicine comes the sweetness, the victory, the triumph of God's forgiveness in the life. Their lives were changed. And then when we allow the word of God to speak to our hearts and change our lives, then life really gets exciting and really gets worth living. It will give the church a positive, optimistic view. You know, there's not much good news today. It doesn't matter who runs for president, who gets elected for president. The best news is, and the only good news is, there's hope in Jesus. Amen. And he's the one still on his throne. Amen. And we ought to rejoice in that. That ought to give us an optimistic attitude. I like the young man who just graduated from high school. went to the local bank, big bank, went in, said, I want to speak to the president. He got in, they took him into the president's office. The president said, young man, what can I do for you? He said, I'd like a job, sir. He said, well, what kind of job would you like? He said, I want to be vice president. The president says, well, I'm sorry, we've already got 12 vice presidents. He says, that's okay, I'm not superstitious. And, well, that was a note of optimism. And we ought to get optimistic, knowing that we're on the victory side, that God's on his throne, we know how it all ends, and we look forward to the blessed hope, the promised return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here today a marvelous example of what can happen today in the 21st century as we marry together the Word of God and the work of God in our lives. Amen. Would you commit yourself to rejoicing, accepting that, having been reminded, and then challenging yourself and surrendering yourself to incorporate both of them? Well, I can't do all that I'd like to do. I can't do what I used to do. You know, growing old is tough in some ways. At least they tell me that. And I heard of a couple just recently. One, the man was 90 and the woman was 88 or 89 or something. They fell in love and they got married. And Medicare picked up 80% of the honeymoon. Well, so it's not so bad to be getting old, is it? Listen, we may not be able to do what we used to do, but we can do something. We can pray. We can rejoice, as the Word of God tells us to do. We can trust Him more and more. We can give. We can attend. We can do whatever we can do. Present yourself to Him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in his sight. I rejoice today in my Savior. I rejoice in the life that he has given me over the years. 65 years of ministry, it's been a joy. And I don't know how many more years, may not have any more years, may only have days, may not have any. We may not even see tonight. Jesus might come tonight. Wouldn't that be great? But until he does come, let's be busy. Let's go to work for him. Let's study his word and not worry about things being perfect. Let's just remember that he is the perfect one and we fall in his jurisdiction as his children. And our responsibility is to trust him and obey him. If you don't know the Savior today, I would challenge you to invite the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. He'll change your life. He'll give you life worth living. He'll make joy and adventure every day because he changes lives. And so this morning, I would simply challenge you to let yourself go, let all your preconceived ideas go, and look to the Word, trust Jesus, live for him. If you've never been saved, why not get saved right now? You can. He'll save you, pure and simply. And it is simple. As many as received him, Christ, to them he gives the power, the right, or the authority to become the children of God. And so I ask you today, do you know Christ? If not, trust him today. Come and make a public profession of faith in him. You'll rejoice the rest of your life and throughout all eternity. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us and shedding your blood. And dear Father, I pray today that you'll bless each one here who is saved. And then those who are not, I pray that you'd help them to step out this morning and come and invite Jesus into their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.